Well, back in 1992, it was Dr. James Dobson and his ministry, Focus on the Family, was the one that encouraged churches in the United States to set apart the month of October as Pastor Appreciation Month. I never knew it was a month. Or those who wanted to serve, for those who wanted to celebrate one day, to set apart the second Sunday of October as Pastor Appreciation Sunday. And I never knew that it was a month. I knew about a day, but I didn't know about it until I came here as pastor. That was the first time that I experienced a Pastor Appreciation Sunday. And each year, except for those years when we were quarantined for COVID, we've met together one Sunday in October and set it aside as Pastor Appreciation Sunday. And in the past, special speakers, including some of you like Stanley, had the service shared from the pulpit on those days in order to give me a day off. We've also had luncheons afterwards, which we're going to have one this morning, or afternoon, I should say. I indeed have felt honored in the past, and I feel honored today to be your pastor. This year, Frank Falzone graciously offered to speak this morning to give me a break, and I really appreciate that offer, his offer that he had. However, I turned him down, for there's something on my heart this morning that I want to share with you. For this morning, I want to, what I want to share with you is I want to turn the tables. And instead of speaking on pastor appreciation, I'm going to speak on parishioner appreciation. Parishioner appreciation. Because I want to take a few minutes this morning to share with you today how much I appreciate you, all of you, and I thank God for you. You know, the Apostle Paul was not a pastor of a church. He was rather a church planner, especially among the Gentile nations and communities. He would go into a locale, he would begin to preach in a local synagogue, and after preaching to the Jews first, he would turn his attention to the Gentiles living in that area. And the people would come to Christ, and churches or community of believers would be formed. He never stayed in one city or place that long. In fact, the scripture says in Acts 18 that after establishing the church at Corinth, he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. At Ephesus, Paul met with the converts, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And Acts 19:10 records, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So there were short stints. Just a few, at the most, 2 years, he always was on the move to the next city to establish a new community of believers. Paul tells the believers at Rome that one reason he had not yet visited them was that I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Paul was not the founder of the Church of Rome. Somebody else had gone there. Some of his converts had gone there and had started that church. So Paul moved around. He certainly did not stay 25 years in one place, ministering to the same group of people. And yet, in the short time that he was with these people, he made lasting connections with the churches he founded and with the men and women who ministered with him. He kept up with them through letters. They're known in our scripture. We know them as the Pauline epistles. Some of them were sent to churches. He founded, like the letter to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, the letter to the church at Philippi, and 2 letters to the churches of Thessalonica. and then also two letters to the Corinthians. These were churches that he had a part in founding and being the pioneer pastor that went in there and started those churches. Others were sent to churches that he did not start, nor cities that he had never visited, but he knew people within those churches who had been associated with him in ministry. And thus we have in our Bible the letter to the Romans and also to the Colossians. Some of the letters were not sent to churches, but to individuals, like the two that he sent to his son in the faith, Timothy, the one letter that he sent to a co-worker, Titus, and then a very personal request to Philemon. But in each of these letters, except for the one that he sent to the churches in Galatia, who had so quickly departed from the truth of the gospel, Paul begins each of these letters with words of affirmation, words of appreciation, words of thanksgiving to God for them. For example, to the believers at Rome, Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both you and me." To the spiritually immature believers at Corinth, Paul could say, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ." To his dear friends at Ephesus, Paul would say, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." To the believers at Colossae, who Paul had never met, he wrote them and said, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." To the believers at Thessalonica, Paul would write, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God." And then in his second letter, he would say, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other." Word after word of appreciation, of affirmation, of thanksgiving, given in order to encourage the believers in these various churches to continue on for God, to continue to grow spiritually, to reach maturity. And he's grateful to God for each and every one of them. And so this morning, I feel like I'm following Paul's example by taking this time on this Sunday, which was Pastor Appreciation Sunday, changing it to Parishioner Appreciation Sunday, in order to express to you my thanksgiving and my appreciation for each of you, in hopes of encouraging you to continue on, to continue to grow, to go the distance, not to give up, not to give in, but to continue to give out the Word of God. And to do so, I want to focus this morning on the words of appreciation that Paul expresses to the believers at Philippi. For the words, I believe, that he of gratitude and praise that Paul has for them parallels my praise and gratitude for you. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 this morning. Philippians chapter 1. We'd like to begin reading in verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affections of Jesus Christ. Now Paul begins with thanksgiving to God for the memories. For the memories that he had of the believers there at Philippi. It's his recollection. He writes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now Paul's remembrance began with the second missionary journey. If you remember, on the second missionary journey, it's not Paul and Barnabas anymore, but it now becomes Paul and Silas. And they take off to visit the churches that Paul and Barnabas had established on their first missionary journey. When according to Acts 16, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. The Spirit of God, for some reason, we're not told why, but the Spirit of God kept closing doors for Paul and Silas. They tried to go here, they tried to go there, but they felt that God said, no, I don't want you to go there, forbidding them to preach the word in Asia. And when they came to Troas, they were not sure where to go. You know, what's the next step? Where do I turn? Where do I minister next? And according to verse 9 of Acts chapter 16, it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, the region of Macedonia was on the north side of the Aegean Sea. Troas was down, farther down on the coast. And so they got in a boat. They sailed to Troas, to the port city of Neapolis. And Acts 16:12 says, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Now, on the Sabbath day, Paul went out looking for the local synagogue, as it was his practice to preach to the Jews first. But there was no synagogue in town. Evidently, there were not 10 Jewish men within that community to form a synagogue. And so he went outside, him and Silas, they went outside the city to the riverside and found a group of praying women. One of them was Lydia. Lydia was a businesswoman from the city of Thyatira. She was a seller of purple, and purple in those days, dyed purple was something that was quite expensive. So she was quite a wealthy woman. She was a Gentile, but who was one who worshipped God. That is, she was a proselyte to Judaism. And Acts 16:14 says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. And so the generosity and the hospitality that she exhibited on that day would characterize this congregation for years to come. Surely in Paul's recollection was the young demonic-possessed slave girl who brought her owners considerable wealth by her fortune-telling. And she would follow around Paul and Silas as they were going around the city preaching, and she would say, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now that's advertisement, but that's the wrong kind of advertisement. It's coming from the wrong people. It's coming from a demonically possessed woman whom everybody knew had some kind of a spirit within her. And so Paul was greatly annoyed by a demonically possessed woman promoting them in the gospel. So he turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Now, we're not told by Luke, but it seems probable that she, like Lydia, became a believer, became born again, and became a dear sister in Christ from whom Paul would fondly remember. And how could Paul ever forget what happened afterwards? The slave girl's owners were quite upset and incited a riot in the city. Paul and Silas were taken into custody. They were seized, beaten, and thrown into the inner part of the prison. And not only did the Lord give Paul and Silas peace and joy despite their chains, but he literally put a song in their hearts. They began to sing. They began to sing hymns to God. And while the other prisoners were listening to them praising God, God sent a mighty earthquake, shook the foundation of that prison, causing the doors to fly open and the prisoners' chains to loosen. And the prison warden thought that the prisoners had escaped. And in those days, you guarded the man or people with your own life. It was your life or theirs. And so he thought they all escaped. And so he was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into this house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. So here we have the nucleus of this church at Philippi. A Gentile businesswoman, probably of considerable wealth, a former demonically possessed slave girl, and then a Roman prison warden. But God brought them together, forged them together, the three, and along with their families and others, to form the church at Philippi. And the memories of how God worked and how God moved in Paul and in the people invoked Paul an expression of thanksgiving and praise. "I thank God upon every remembrance of you." I too this morning thank God upon every remembrance of you. I think back and remember how God led us to come here to New Jersey. I've told you the story before of how I had resigned as pastor at Pontiac Bible Church, of how God had provided employment for me first at Caterpillar and then at Mechanical Devices in Bloomington, Illinois, and I learned how to be a machinist, a skill that I had never done before, and yet became very handy, of how God opened an opportunity then at Grace Baptist Church in Normal, Illinois, to serve as interim pulpit supply while they were looking for a new senior pastor. Of how I applied for that job, and I applied and was one of the three finalists for that to be considered to be full-time senior pastor of that church. And how on the day that I received their rejection letter, because they wanted somebody with different gift mix than what I had, they wanted an evangelist, which they eventually hired, and he spent half of his year all over the world preaching the gospel and half the year there at the church. I was a Bible teacher. And so they went somebody of a different gift mix. And how, on the day that I received their rejection letter, that very night, That very night, I received a phone call from the pulpit committee of East Berlin Community Church to consider coming here to be your pastor. Now, I had never heard of EBCC before. I didn't even know where Berlin, New Jersey was. I had to get out an atlas and see where that place was. But you had received my resume through Dallas Seminary's placement service. And so we came and we met with that pulpit committee. It was on Easter weekend. And I had come fully prepared to preach that service on Easter Sunday morning. We had, it was a 7-hour inquisition, at least while they quizzed me. They brought my wife and my two daughters with us, flew us in from Chicago. We came in and we met with the pulpit committee. And then afterwards, they said, no, we've got somebody else to preach tomorrow. You're free to go and spend Easter with your mom, who I hadn't seen for a year and a half. And it really touched my heart, you know, to think that they thought of that. You know, so thoughtful. And so we went and spent time with my mom. Well, short story long, I came, I preached. A number of times I came and preached. They flew me in and out of here. I stayed in some of your homes. Some like Bob Hacking and Esther gave us the keys to their house and we stayed there while they were gone. John and Barb Long did the same thing. And then I candidated for the church. One Sunday I preached in the morning, and that night we had a congregational meeting, and I gave you my testimony of how I came to Christ. I told you that I was saved by the grace of God. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. I serve by God's grace. I'm not perfect. You're not getting a perfect pastor. I told them also that night that you're not getting an evangelist. Although I preach the gospel and share the gospel, I'm a Bible teacher. I even told them if you want an evangelist, you need to look someplace else. That night. In fact, Brian Hacking, who was kind of in charge of that, said afterwards, he said, well, it was nice knowing you, as he shook my hand, because he thought for sure that I had talked myself out of a job. But lo and behold, you called me as your pastor. You called me as your pastor, first part of July, and we went back, we came back on the first weekend in August to look for a house. We had one weekend to find a home. And we made an offer on the house that we presently live in that week. It was accepted. The house was vacant, so there was no problem with available immediate occupancy. We told our real estate man at the time we want to move the first week in September. He said that's impossible. Nobody gets a mortgage. Nobody gets this house. At least 2 months it takes. I said, well, we're going to move the first week in September. We went back to our place in Pontiac, Illinois. We sold our home the next weekend. Sold our house. We moved here the first week in September. And our Jewish realtor kept saying at the closing, this is a miracle. This is a miracle. I can't believe it. Nobody buys a home in New Jersey in less than 2 months. But I was able to say to him, God brought us here. This is where God wants us. And when God wants us somewhere, he opens the door. Now, I did not see Big Bob Hacking in a vision saying to me, come to South Jersey to help us. But I'm as sure as Paul was sure that God led us here. And I'm here by divine appointment, and I thank God for bringing us to South Jersey. Now, when I came as your pastor, I had no idea how long I would stay. First, I thought that perhaps 5 years, 10 years maximum. I never expected to be here 25 years and counting. Never expected that. But may I say, over these 25 years, I've accumulated a ton of memories, for which I'm grateful to God. I think of all the people who have come to Christ through this ministry over the years. Some of you I've baptized. I've watched you grow up. I've watched people grow physically and spiritually. I've had a part in your spiritual growth over the years. I've been there to counsel, to direct, to visit when you've been sick in the hospital. Some of you have performed your marriage ceremonies. I've been there when your children were born and dedicated to the Lord. And over the course of 25 years, I've also conducted many, many funerals. And I've had to say goodbye. So not goodbye, but so long. See you in heaven. To many godly saints, your loved ones and my dear friends. We've also said farewell to many who've moved to warmer climates. Somehow Florida kind of attracts people. We've seen the body of believers here grow. We've seen it shrink. And we have so many memories. And while some of them are painful to recall, the things that I've experienced here have helped to shape me into the person that I am today. And so I praise God for every remembrance. Every remembrance. So grateful for the memories. Now, Paul was not only grateful to God for every remembrance of the saints at Philippi, but he was also grateful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, when many think about fellowship, they think of coffee and donuts. Or they think about the fellowship hall downstairs and the meal that we're going to enjoy together. But the Greek word for fellowship, koinonia, means simply to share in common. And what we as believers share in common is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul praises God and the believers at Philippi for their partnership in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel. Now, how did they partner with Paul in the ministry of the gospel? Well, they did so, first of all, by getting personally involved. By getting personally involved, serving side by side with Paul in ministry. In Philippians 4, Paul mentions some who served with him. He writes this in 4 verse 2. He says, I implore Euodias and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. With Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so there were two women, Euodias and Syntyche. For some reason, they couldn't get along. They weren't on the same page. They couldn't agree, but be of the same mind. But they were women who had labored with me in the gospel. And he lists others as well here. He says, Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. Paul was grateful. He was grateful for another partner from Philippi by the name of Epaphroditus. Of him, Paul writes, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. Epaphroditus had been sent by the church of Philippi to minister to Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. And Epaphroditus evidently contracted some illness, some disease, and he nearly died, but God spared his life. And now Paul is sending him back with his letter to the church at Philippi, and he commands them to receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. These were his partners. These were his partners in the gospel. Paul never worked alone. He was surrounding himself with others who worked side by side with him in the gospel ministry, and he was always appreciative of every one of them. You read the ending of his letters. The ending of his letters, usually the last chapter, they're filled with names of people whom Paul considers to be his fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, fellow prisoners, the people that fellowshiped with him in the gospel. They got involved. Now, they not only were personally involved, serving side by side with Paul, but they also gave generously to support Paul as he served and suffered for the Lord. Paul greatly appreciated their support, which they sent to him through Epaphroditus. For he writes in Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned to whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, Paul was grateful. He was grateful for the recent financial gift that they had sent, but he wanted them to know that it was not expected. That he, unlike the false teachers in his day, Paul did not minister for the money. He had learned how to be content with what God had provided, either through his tent-making skills or through the gifts of God's people. He had learned that he can do, or rather the Greek word there is really endure all things through Christ who strengthens him. However, he goes on to commend them. For he says in verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know that also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a generous community of believers. What a generous. Time and time again, they had sent a financial gift to help Paul so that he could concentrate on sharing the gospel. But their generosity, I might add, was not limited just to Paul, for they were one of the first to give to Paul's relief efforts for the famine-stricken Jewish believers in Jerusalem. He sets them up as a model, as an example to the Corinthians, who were kind of holding back. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with so much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They gave themselves to the Lord. Lord, here I am. All that I have is yours. And then they gave freely to help the saints there in Jerusalem that were suffering greatly because of the famine. You know, when I look over our congregation this morning and I think of the people in the past come through these doors, some of whom have stayed, others have left, many have gone to heaven. What I think about and what I see are partners. We've been partners in ministry. We have worked side by side, hand in hand, in sharing the gospel with others, in biblically educating children and adults, and providing leadership and administration for this church family. I see people who have been involved, who willingly give of their time and energy using their spiritual gifts to benefit the whole. We have worked together for 25 years and counting. Every one of you has made some contribution to the whole of this ministry. And over the years, I've worked closely with the elders and with the deacons to provide leadership for our church. I've seen our church body come together to do VBS in the summer and do choir during the school year. And in my prayer time and in my mind as I go through the congregation, thanking God for each of you, how you've contributed to the whole. We've ministered together. We don't have just one minister here at East Berlin Community Church. We have 30 ministers. 30 ministers. Partners in God's Word. So I want you to know this morning that I appreciate every one of you. I appreciate the things that you do in this congregation. The way that you help. But I also am appreciative of your financial support for me and my family through the years. God is my witness, and so are you, that I've never made money an issue in ministry. I accepted the call to come here as your pastor, not even knowing what the salary and compensation package might be, but I knew that God wanted me here, He called me here to preach, and that God would provide for my needs, and indeed He has. I learned through previous ministries how to be content with little. And we learned through previous ministries how to live within our means, but God has provided through your generous support of us, and I just want to say thank you. Thank you for this over the years. I've also seen over the years our generosity in responding to the needs of others around us. We've taken offerings to help members of our church family who had unexpected expenses, bills they could not pay, things that happened to their home and they had no backup to handle. We took an offering and we gave to help them. We've taken offerings to respond to needs in our community, to help a crisis pregnancy center, or to aid a neighbor whose house burned down. We've given to help with relief efforts in hurricane-torn areas, and also recently in the Ukraine, and helping with the refugees there. Over the years, we've given to missions, both locally and abroad, and we've helped to fund missions projects, missionaries that had needs, and we've given towards that. I know as an elder in this church, and as we met together, elder and deacons, we've been amazed. We are amazed at the generosity of our church family. The amount of money that a small group of people can give, and we've collected and given. God has blessed us as a result. We've given, and God has indeed supplied all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was not only appreciative and thankful to God for the memories, his recollection that he had of the Philippian saints, and also for their fellowship in the gospel, their partnership that they had in sharing the good news and educating believers and then supporting him in his missionary work, but also because they were partakers of the grace. They were partakers of the grace with Paul, and thus a deep, special bond had formed. Look at verse 7 of our text. Philippians 1, verse 7. It says, just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affections of Jesus Christ. Paul says here there's a special bond that is formed when people are partakers together of grace. That is the grace, I believe, of salvation, first of all. Paul says in Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. They had a common salvation, a common Savior. They brought them together from different parts of life, a Gentile woman, businesswoman, a slave girl, a Roman prison warden, all brought together by the grace of God. But there's also a special bond that forms by ministering together. For Paul says, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. We've experienced over and over again God's grace as we've ministered together. God has come through time and time again. When we needed Him, He has provided what we needed at the moment in response to our prayers. And Paul says that as a result of being in the same family, the family of God, partaking of the grace of God together, ministering together, as a result, he says, I have you in my heart. You've got me right here in the seat of my emotions. In the place where decisions are made, in the place where love is expressed, you are in my heart. And as a result, I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I love you with Christ's love. I long for you. I want what God wants for you, what's best for you. Now, when I look over our congregation this morning, when I think of the people that are no longer with us, I'm not only grateful for the memories, thankful for the partnership, but I think as I see today, I see my family. My family. My brothers and sisters in Christ who with me have been partakers of God's grace. We come from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different walks of life. But God has brought us together. God has brought us together as a family of believers who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. We've worked together, upheld one another in prayer. We have served in the trenches together. Now, I've never been in the military. I've never been in a physical war, but I understand from those who have served in our military and those who have been in battle that there is a special, deep, abiding bond that forms between men in the foxhole. When they are in battle together, there is a bond, a lifelong bond that forms. Now I sense, however, that same deep abiding bond between us here. We've been in the foxhole together, the spiritual foxhole together. We have been fighting the spiritual battle. We've gone through some tough times together. We've weathered life's storms together. And a special bond has formed. And over the years, you have opened your heart to me. And I've opened my heart to you. And I tell you this morning, I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. You are near and dear to me. And I long for you with all the affections of Jesus Christ. I love you this morning with a love that comes from Christ himself. And I only want God's best for your life. I want to see you reach your highest potential to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're in my heart. You're my family. Now, my wife and I had preliminarily discussed the R word, which is a word I'm not allowed to say because some of you don't want me to think about it. It's that word, retirement. Just to put your mind at ease, I'm not going to announce my retirement this morning. I'm not ready to retire. I believe God still has called me to preach, to teach, to pastor. But I do know that in a few weeks, I'm going to be 68. And I know for some of you that I'm just a young chicken yet. I'm just a young person. I understand that. One of my pastor friends just recently retired. Pastor Dr. Carl Mellaby retired from Ariel Community Church. He was 92 years of age. And I said, preached up until he's 92. I said something to their secretary. I said, I hope that's not the retirement age here in South Jersey for pastors. 92, it's a long time, 92. But, you know, I'm getting up in the years. not that fast, but I am. And I think about, you know, retirement. I've been in Christian ministry for over 40 years now. I'm the pastor for 39 of those 40 years. I've worked hard all my life. I study and prepare as much today as I did in my earlier years of ministry. I continue to work anywhere between 50 and 60 hours a week, and I'm on call 24 hours a day for your needs as you have need. And so I greatly enjoy my work. I do. I enjoy my work, but I have to confess that at times I look forward to retiring. My wife retired 2 years ago from public school teaching, and I kind of look at her sometimes in the morning. I kind of envy the fact that she doesn't have to go to a job and have something to do, although she does work at home. I can't say that. She works by helping to care for our grandkids. But our daughter Liz and son-in-law Dave, Dr. Dave, live in Wilmington, Delaware, and they would love for us to move closer to them so we could have a regular part in the life of our grandsons, three grandsons. Our other daughter, Abigail, and her husband, Jason, along with our granddaughter, Hazel, live in Indiana now and would love for us to be able to come out and visit them more often than we can. And so we've been talking about future retirement. But may I say, one of the things keeping us here, besides the fact that I believe God has called me to serve here as pastor, has not lifted that call, is you. You. Our church family. Susan and I can't envision living anywhere else or serving with anyone else other than the people here at this church. Why? Because you're in our hearts. You've gotten inside our hearts, and we love you, and you're special to us. Now, sometime in the future, the Lord's going to lift his calling, for I know I can't pastor forever. I know that. He may decide to come back for me through death before he comes back to you, rest of you through the rapture of the church. I live with no guarantees of another day, much less another year of life. You know, I think of that, when I think of that, I think of Stanley here. You know, I remember back in May, we were standing right back there in front of the sound room, and we were talking at the end of the service, and he said, you know, none of us have a guarantee of what's going to happen, uncertainty of life. Another guarantee. And that week he had the stroke. And I thought about that. You know, I don't have guarantee. I could have a stroke. I could have a heart attack. I could die. You know, none of us have a guarantee of what's going to happen. I find it sad that people wait until a funeral to express how much the person lying in the coffin meant to them. I think it's much better to express one's appreciation and love while they're living than after they're gone. And that's why I chose this morning to turn the tables and instead of preaching on pastor appreciation, to instead express my appreciation for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and to thank you. Thank you for the memories. Thank you for the partnership in the gospel ministry. And thank you for the deep bond of love that has become part of our church family here. We love one another. We care for one another. And I feel that within my own heart to have you here. You know, when God chooses to remove me as a pastor, I have the same confidence, though, that Paul expressed to the believers at Philippi. For he writes, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I too am confident that the good work that God has begun here at East Berlin Community Church, the good work that God has begun among you, that God will complete that work until the day Jesus Christ comes for you. The work of God will go on. God will continue to bless you, use you, grow this church ministry. He will complete that which he has started. The work of salvation that was started in you when you believed the gospel, he will continue to bring about your spiritual growth and development. And so my hope and prayer for all of us is stated by Paul in Philippians 1 verse 9. He says, he's praying that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may be able to approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, without offense, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So my prayer is that your love may abound. That is, love for God, love for one another, that it will not grow stagnant, but the love here will continue to grow and continue to deepen more and more. That your love may abound in knowledge, that is, the love for God, for the truth of God's Word, that we would continue to grow in our understanding of God and His Word, that we would not be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we would be solid in our faith. We would grow in knowledge. That our love would abound in discernment, that is, that we would be able to determine between evil and good, between truth and error, and also between the applications of God's Word to our life so we live out the Scriptures. My prayer is that you may approve the things that are excellent. That is, you might make good choices in life, choosing to put Christ first and foremost. We today are faced with many, many choices and many, many decisions as to what to do with our time and energy. Especially choices in regards to Sunday that I didn't have when I was a teen growing up and when I was younger. There were no sporting events on Sundays. In fact, in the community where I grew up in, they didn't even have sporting events or school events on Wednesday nights because churches had prayer meeting on Wednesday night. But that's not it today. Man, they have soccer leagues, they have basketball, they have baseball, and instead of starting at 2 in the afternoon, they start at 10 in the morning on a Sunday morning. And people have to choose. It's not choosing between evil and good, it's choosing between good and best. The things that are excellent is a choice that we have to make. How we're going to use our time. That you may be sincere without offense, sincere is that without hypocrisy, genuine, real, without offense that is before the watching world, that you might be filled with the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit produced in us as we live in obedience to the Lord and in fellowship with Him, and that all of it would be done to the glory and praise of God. To God be the glory, great things He has done. Praise the Lord. Now, for my prayer to be answered, though, you'll need to continue, as Paul says, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not work for your salvation, but it's to work it out, to exercise your faith. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, that you will do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. I trust that in the day of Christ, when I stand before the Lord and I have to give an account, not only for myself, but I have to give an account for you as your pastor, that I may be able to say on that day, I have not run in vain, nor labored in vain. Because you've continued on. So this morning, I just want to say to you, thanks for the memory. Thanks for your partnership in this ministry. And thanks for being part of my spiritual family. You're in my heart. I love you all.